You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Father God, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your house. Thank you for your people. Thank you that we can gather together. We have a place here where we can worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, this afternoon, I pray that your word would just come alive. Father, it would just penetrate our hearts. And Father, that we would be changed. Lord, I want to be changed every single day. Lord, I want to be new and different. And Father, conformed in the image of your Son. So Lord, go before us and bless this this afternoon's service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said?
Amen.
Awesome. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 12. And the ushers are passing out Bibles and juggling them and dropping them on the floor. But he did it very well. Look at how cool he did that. It almost looked like he did it on purpose. Thank you, sir. You didn't grab me a spinner? I'm messing. All right. By the way, there's a typo in the bulletin. It's supposed to say an ounce of perception, salvation secure. Kind of off that Benjamin Franklin quote that is an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so as I was doing this, and you'll see why there's a lot here in this message today, an ounce of perception, salvation secure. And we're going to break our verses this afternoon into three sections, the revealing test, religious tricksters, and the real treasure. Now, remember where we are, what has transpired. A wave after wave of religious leader has come to interrogate Jesus, trying to silence him, trying to find some kind of discrepancy in his teaching, in his theology. We had the priests come, the scribes come, the Pharisees come, the Sadducees, the Herodians. All of them came one at a time, each one with an agenda, the same agenda, but different questions. And finally, they realized that if you confront Jesus in a battle of wits, you're going to lose. You cannot battle with Jesus when it comes to things like that. But here's what I love. The religious leaders, they're done. They're done with Jesus. They're like, we've asked him all the questions. We're just going to kill him. But I love the fact that Jesus isn't done with them. Not at all. In fact, also remember, at this time, we are 2 days away from Jesus going to the cross. Jesus knows he's going to the cross. Jesus has been orchestrating everything that has transpired. He is in full control, and he knows he's going to the cross, and he's going willingly. His time is short, so these last days are important. Listen, what would you do if you knew in 2 days you would die, you would be dead? Everything that you would say, all your conversations, everything you did would be poignant, would have a meaning and a message, because you know it's the last words you're going to say. So at this time, as Jesus' earthly ministry comes to a crescendo, so do the things that he's trying to reveal to these men and to the people. So here we are, an ounce of perception, and I pray this afternoon that you have that very thing, that you have an ounce of perception so that your salvation today can be secure. So let's look at the revealing test in verse 35 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. Stop right there. Now, notice that Jesus is answering while he's teaching. And I want you to know that that always goes hand to hand with our Lord. The Lord is always answering and teaching. Every answer from God has a lesson to be learned. Even non-answers have lessons to be learned. See, people will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor Randy, I've been praying to God and praying to God and He's not answering. No, that is His answer. You see, God always answers. He hears every prayer and He always answers. Just sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer is just wait. But it's still an answer. The problem is, when we go to God with questions, if we don't like the answer, we refuse it. We say, God's not answering. He is answering. Just perhaps not the way that you were hoping for. And so every one of God's answer, whether it's yes, wait, or no, there are lessons to be learned. And it's important that you and I prepare our hearts to glean from God's answers, because He's always answering and teaching. Now, here's the problem. Some of us are teachable. Some of us, not so much. And that's our choice. But I love the fact that it doesn't stop, whether I'm teachable or not, doesn't stop God from loving me and loving you and loving us enough to extend opportunities for us to learn if we are willing. And so, while He was teaching, while He was answering, He said this. He asked the question, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Now, they've been probing him. Now He turns the tables. He said, I'm going to probe you. I'm going to ask you a question. I have a question for you. Now, I love this. Mark gives us kind of like a little flash of what happened, but we can glean a little bit more information if we turn over to Matthew. So turn back one book, the very first gospel, to Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? And they said to Him, the son of David. Wow. Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, whose son do you guys say I am? I'm the Christ. He doesn't do that. And I love, there's really some great lessons here. See, He's asking them questions. He's asking them revealing questions. To reveal, He's got a purpose for the questions He's asking. He's trying to draw out particular answers. And here's the best part. See, by asking them questions and having them answer, when they finally come out with the right answer, it's an answer they discovered themselves, and it has more meaning. There's a lesson here, in the sense that oftentimes when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, especially if it's someone who's like maybe perhaps a belligerent atheist who's just being very difficult, I stop debating with them. And I then turn the tables and I just start asking them questions. Well, why do you believe that? Where do you get your information? And how can you trust them? See, what I'm doing is they think we don't have anything to stand on. We have way more to stand on than they ever could dream about, but they just don't know that. So what I do is I ask them questions based on what they're saying. What I want to do is I want to draw them out to a point where they finally recognize, wait a minute, I'm standing on sinking sand. I really don't have as much as I thought I did. But they don't know that. If I tell them, hey, you don't know what, they're already in the defensive. But if I just ask some probing questions and get them to recognize, well, you know, I don't know where, I haven't fact-checked any of this. I'm just buying it because I heard someone else say it. Then all of a sudden, now I've got somewhere to go. And see, that's what Jesus is doing. He's asking them probing questions. Now, to ask them, who is the Christ? Who do you say the Christ is? And they say, the son of David. They know this. Why? Prophecy in the Old Testament speaks of the son of David. Give you an example. You can turn there or write it down in your margin, but do me a favor. Always check the scriptures that I give you to make sure that what I'm teaching you is biblically accurate. Okay? So write this in your margin, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. Or you can turn there. It's up to you. But I definitely need to have this reference. Here's what it says. Nathan comes to David, and Nathan is a prophet, and it says in verse 12, He's speaking on behalf of God. God sent him. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. In other words, he says, David, when your kingdom, when your kingship is over and you are laid to rest, when you die and pass from this life and they put you to rest with your fathers, God says this, I will set up your seed after you, after you're dead, who will come from your body, your lineage, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I love that. Also, you can jot down Psalm 89:3. Don't turn there. You won't have time to get there. But Psalm 89:3 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. In other words, God is saying this. I made him a promise that from his seed would come the Messiah. The Messiah. Now, over in Matthew chapter 9, going back to the New Testament now, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, listen to this, Son of David, have mercy on us. What they're saying is, here are these two blind guys going, Messiah, we believe you're the Messiah. We believe you are the Christ. Now, isn't that sad? The two blind men have more perception than the religious leaders. And they can't see. They have an ounce of perception, and now, because they did that, their salvation became secure, and Jesus heals them. How cool is that? Or how about this? Over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him whom was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And look at this, verse 23. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? The Son of David. Now, it is widely understood by laymen and by the religious leaders that that title, Son of David, meant that person who's called the Son of David would be the Messiah. Why? David's been dead now for thousands of years. And so here we have the Messiah. The only way he could be the Son of David is if he was the promised one and he came down now. Even, let's not forget that Jesus just now came into the temple. He came into Jerusalem. And on Friday, just the last Friday in their timeline, he rides in and the multitude who went out before those who followed cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So here you got the multitude, all of them saying, that's the chosen one, if you will. That's the Christ. That's the promised. That's the Messiah. And so he's asking the religious leaders, okay, tell me about this Messiah. And they said, well, he's the Son of David. He's about to blow their melons. He's about to fry them, deep fry them. Verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, so he's saying it was God's Spirit that moved David to open his mouth and say these things. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. And he says, therefore, David himself called him Lord. How is he then his son? Dun, dun, dun. And the common people heard him gladly. See, Jesus goes, remember in the scripture? Because he's, by the way, he's quoting Psalm 110 here. He's quoting Psalm 110. And he says, so David is now moved by the Holy Spirit, calling his lineage, calling his son, calling him Lord. Now, to us, we don't get it because we don't live in that culture, one, and we're not Jewish, two. But lineage was everything. In fact, I have a friend, a Jewish friend, who got saved reading the genealogy in Matthew. And that's how he accepted Christ. from reading, because we don't understand that. But to a Jew, genealogy is everything. And then back then, that was even more. Now, it was understood that a man would not call his children Lord. His children, especially if it's David who is king, his children would call David, might call David Lord as they were growing up. But it never goes the other way. It never. So the fact that David would say of his offspring and call them Lord, he's saying, why do you think he would do that? And it was God's Spirit who moved him to say that. Well, what Jesus is getting at is saying to believe that the Messiah is the Christ and Christ. By the way, if you didn't know this, Christ means Messiah. Christ is Greek for Messiah, which is Hebrew. So when you hear Messiah, it's the same as Christ. Just one is Greek and one is Hebrew. I just want to make sure you're following along. So the Lord Jesus is pointing out that it's not enough to believe that the Messiah is a man. Because see, all the religious leaders were waiting for a Jewish man just like them, who was of the lineage of David, who would be the Messiah, and he would then raise up as a political leader. Basically, what they were expecting is another David, or a Samson, or a Joshua, or a Moses, someone to lead the people. They didn't realize that what God is saying all along is that he himself would come in the flesh. And so he's saying, why, guys, religious leaders, you're saying he's the son of David, but David said his son would be Lord. Do you realize that what the Messiah you're expecting is from God and is God and is going to do godly things? And that had to pierce him. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. I've told you this a few times. And he said, we know, meaning the religious leaders, that you come from God because no one can do the things you do. So in close quarters, all the religious leaders are going, gosh, he does amazing things. I know he must be from God. I know. Let's kill him. Right? I mean, the mentality. And so here Jesus says, all right, this Messiah you're expecting, who is he? Son of David. David called him Lord. Yeah, he did, huh? Yeah, because he's not just a man. Dun, dun, dun. Now, remember when Joseph and Mary, remember when the shepherds, when the angels come and they tell them that there's a baby coming. In Luke chapter 1, verse 33, watch this. And behold, angel speaking to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So right there, son of David, son of the Most High, interchangeable meaning. The promised Messiah. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament real quick. This is a Christmas verse. Isaiah 9:6. You've read it on many, many postcards. Especially at Christmas time, listen to this. For unto us a child is born. So what is it? It's a child. Unto us a son is given. Son of David, son of the Most High. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whoa, hold the phone. This child, this son, is also Mighty God. This child, this son, is also Everlasting Father. Hello. This is what this is saying, by the way, is that Jesus is God. When people say, nowhere in the Bible does it say it, I said, you don't know your Bible, bro. Or broette, whichever it is. Now, by the way, I gave you two Christmas verses right there. You know, my wife and I went to Hobby Lobby, and you know they got Christmas decorations out already? Yeah, already. It's like we just got out of July. So I figured if they can do that, I can give you two Christmas verses. Now, here Jesus is quoting Psalm 110. And then when the church is birthed Over in Acts chapter 2, you're going to want to turn there. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2, the birthing of the church. Peter gives the first sermon ever given in the church, ever. The very first sermon. And 3,000 people get saved. Do you want to hear his sermon? Check this out. I love this. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren. Silence your cell phones. No. Men and brethren. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. So he's talking about David. That he is both dead and buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. So where is David? Dead and buried. Therefore, excuse me, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he will rise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. Now, whoa, hold on a second. Okay, David's dead and buried, but from David is going to come the Messiah. So he's talking about lineage. Easy to understand. Of course, David's not rising from the dead and impregnating women. He's not doing that. He is dead. So he says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. So in other words, the Christ would be resurrected because his kingdom has to be forever. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh seen corruption. This Jesus, now all of a sudden, he went from talking about the Messiah to talking about Jesus. Why? Same guy. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, they just had the Holy Spirit pour down upon them, and they spoke they spoke, and people heard in their language. Oftentimes people go, they spoke in tongues. No, they all spoke whatever. It was actually the gift of ears. It wasn't really the gift of tongues. They say that because of the tongue of fires, but that's a whole other story. But anyways, so he's saying, look, first of all, y'all, we saw Jesus crucified.
Yeah.
We saw him raised. He walked around and talked to us.
Yeah.
And then he ascended into heaven.
Uh-huh.
And then the Holy Spirit came down upon us.
Uh-huh.
That's the promise.
Oh.
And then here he quotes the same thing that Jesus just quoted from Psalm 110. And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Not just Messiah, but Lord and Messiah. Why? David said it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Great question. Why? Because they had an ounce of perception and now they want to make their salvation sure. You see, once you perceive who Jesus is, it should draw you and motivate you to go, what do I need to do to have Christ in me? The hope of glory, eternal life, forgiveness of my sin, freedom. They were cut to the chase. And by the way, when he said to them, the one you crucified, that's the same to us. We're going to take communion here in a moment. And as we take communion, we have to remember that that bread represents his body being ripped for because of our sin, my sin. His blood being poured out to wash away once and for all my sin. So when he said that to this crowd, the one you crucified, he might as well have been speaking to you and I. The one we crucified. By the way, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 does the same argument. And by the way, lots of people argue whether it was Paul. I believe that Hebrews was written by Paul. But whether it was or wasn't, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, same argument. And then all of this is to say this, that Jesus Christ is God. Paul writes in Colossians, the preeminence, the prototokos in the Greek, which means the firstborn of all creation, means the one who gets the blessing and the honor. It doesn't mean he was the firstborn. Oh, Jesus was born. It says in Colossians he was born. No, it means preeminence. Look up the word. It's prototokos. Okay, verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is, speaking of Jesus, the image of the invisible God. God the Father is invisible. Jesus is a tangible, a representation of God the Father. The firstborn of all, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominion, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have preeminence. Prototokos. I love that. See, guys, y'all, brothers and sisters, it's not enough to say that Jesus was a good man. It's not enough to say he was a good teacher, a good rabbi. Don't call him the man upstairs. Don't call him, oh, he's my higher power. No, he is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. And he died for our sins, and he didn't have to, and he paid the cost. Give him his name. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By the way, if you ever read this book called by Sir, we have it in there, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. Great book. In the book, he makes an observation. Every time the Bible references Christ prior to the cross, it says Jesus. Every time it speaks of Jesus after the cross, it says the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to me, that says that that's who he is now. He was Jesus before the cross. He is the Lord Jesus Christ after the cross. And so therefore, you'll find that I often refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never read the book, it's in our bookstore. It's called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. Awesome book. I highly recommend it. But these men need an ounce, just an ounce of perception. Remember Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. But if you have an ounce of perception, you can be saved for eternity. How cool is that? But look at what it says. Therefore, David himself called him Lord. How is it then that he is son? And it says, and the common people heard him gladly. The common, the yous, the me's, the we's. But the elite, the educated, the religious refused him. Not only did they refuse him, they hated him. Why? Because they lacked even an ounce of perception. I found a cool quote. I posted it on Facebook. Listen, it goes like this. Nothing limits intelligence more than ignorance. Nothing fosters ignorance more than one's own opinion. Nothing strengthens opinion more than refusing to look at reality. And then I add, if God's word is the only reality we have, if God created everything, then that's all we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And so the reality is, brothers and sisters, when we wait upon an answer, if we can't perceive that God is right and we think we are right, we are more wrong than you can ever imagine. God is right. His word is true. And the only way you and I can secure salvation is to perceive and understand who Christ was before he went to the cross and who he is after he went to the cross and why and who we are because of the cross. So now, he's just hit them with the whammy. They don't answer back. Their melons are fried, completely fried. It's gone. They're just dumbfounded. And Jesus then unloads something that we need to hold. We look at the religious tricksters in verse 38 through 40. Then he said to them in his teaching, so they're all standing there. There's a crowd. He just blew their mind. And now with the religious leader standing there, he says this. Beware of these guys. The religious leader standing right here that I just asked the question to. Beware of them. Who desire to go around in long robes. See, they're wearing them right now. Love greeting in the marketplace. See these long robes? You say, what's wrong with that? I take a shower. I come out. I got a long robe on. No. These weren't bathrobes. These were robes that were meant for religious ceremony. There are ceremonial robes. But these guys are now wearing them to go down to Walmart. You know, they're pushing their cart. They got all the candles and incense. And they're, oh, I'm holy. No, listen. They wear them because they want people to look at them and who they are. Woo, religious guy. Look at his garb. What? People see me at Walmart. They say, hey, it's HBC. Oh, is that, where's that church? I go, oh, you go there? Yeah, I'm the pastor. You're a pastor? Because I don't look like a pastor. I look like a used car salesman. Anyways, that's okay, though. Thank you for laughing. That's awesome. Warms my heart. Okay. But they wear these long robes. And look at this. Love, who desire to go around in long robes, love greeting in the marketplace. Oh, hey, father, hey, pastor, hey, reverend. Now, can we talk about titles for a moment? Because I hate titles. Listen, I accept pastor. Here's why. Pastor means under shepherd. And a shepherd in the Old Testament and the New Testament, whenever the shepherds came to town, if people said, hey, the shepherds are coming, everyone locked their doors. Because they were the dregs of society. They were the lowlifes. They were gypsies. They stunk like, you know. Okay, so when Jesus identified himself as a shepherd, he said, I'm the lowest. I'm the lowest of the low, so I don't mind being called a pastor. But here's the thing. First of all, the Bible says you should call no man father but he who is in heaven. You know, I've had a couple of people come up to me and say, hey, father. I'm like, I ain't your daddy. You got the wrong man, brother. I used to be around, but not. But I understand what they mean. They're trying to show respect, but I'm just, no, I'm not that. But the one that really gets me is reverend. Why? Well, because reverend means reverence. And the one who deserves reverence is God, not any man. In fact, if you go and look up the history of the term reverend, it's only a couple of hundred years old. And the guys who instituted the term reverence, they did it for themselves because they wanted people to really reverend them. It was done in a pompous, pious heart. I definitely don't want that title on me. But I've had people say, hey, reverend. I'm like, yikes. I don't, you know, it's just like, I'm not, just Randy. Hey, how you doing? You know, that kind of thing. But I'm not hung up on titles. I don't mind pastor. Pastor is good. The Bible, in fact, pastor is a term in the Bible. Some are given to be teachers, evangelists, pastors. And actually, a pastor is an evangelist and a teacher. I think that's kind of a coupling of the two. And if it's not, well, I just coupled it. So, but these guys, they want to be called reverend. They want to be called your holiness, rabbi. They want the best, look at verse 39, the best seats in the synagogue, the best places of the feast. When we have a fellowship, first of all, I park far from the church. You know, I park in further, give you guys the best parking, right up close to the door. But when we have fellowship feasts, my wife and I, we go last. Why? Because you first. And then when I get my plate, I go look for a table with someone that I've never talked to before, that I don't get to talk to very often, because that's the best seat where we can have some sweet fellowship. But these guys, they want to first go first because I'm reverend. They want to be in front of the line. And then they want the closest seat to the line so they can cut in and get seconds and thirds. Not good. Matthew 23. This is a chapter in the book of Matthew that is not fun. The whole chapter is Jesus giving both spiritual barrels to the religious leaders. Now, do you realize, I heard a pastor say this, and it's so true. Do you realize that Jesus Christ would not be accepted in the church today, in America? Most churches would not accept Jesus because the things he says was too convicting and too hard, not very loving. Because if you read chapter 23, Holy moly. But chapter 23, verse 4, I'm just going to read two verses because the rest of it is so hard. But it kind of gives us a little bit more insight to these dudes. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their work they do to be seen by men. First of all, these guys, lazy. They want the high position so other people do the work for them. And if they do lift a finger, they'll only do it when many people are watching, so everyone can look at them and go, oh, look how holy they are. Listen, a real pastor, a good pastor, one who has the call of God, will engage with the people. Listen, there are times you come in here, I might be mopping the floor and nobody's here. I do it because it's between me and God. Throwing the trash between me and God, vacuuming, painting, whatever, doing sound. I do it between me and God, not to be seen by men. But I also won't ask you to do anything that I won't do or haven't done myself. Listen, a real pastor is to be a servant of all. Jesus himself served everybody. He didn't have his feet washed. He washed the feet. But these guys, they're sending people to do their dirty work. And the only time they lift a finger is if people are watching. Wow. And then this, verse 40, right here in Mark 12. They devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. You know, the shysters, not all the guys on TV are shysters, but these televangelists that all you ever hear is money, 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 where to send the money, money this, money that. These guys, do you realize that if you go and look and do the research and look at statistics, I can't say that word, those things, the charts, that a large percentage of the people who send in their money are widows. Widows who are hurting, widows who are struggling, believing that maybe, you know, by sending this televangelist and him praying over her money, that things will get better, her loneliness will go, that her money will go further. How sad. And these guys will devour all they can take from these widows. It is so heart-wrenching. And then what do? They love to pray long prayers, especially when there's lots of people, and just try and wane and wax eloquent. Listen, sometimes the most powerful prayers are the simplest just delivered. God, I'm broken and I'm lonely and I hurt and I need your help. Those are the best kind of prayers. When you get in a prayer group and someone comes in, oh, thy Lord, thou art great. Amazing thou art, Lord. Oh my God, stop. Just talk to God. Hey, Lord, I'm having a hard day. My shoes are killing my feet. My ankles are swollen. They're not. I got tennis shoes on. Because my ankles are swollen. Anyway. But God, he's looking at these religious leaders and he says this. And he should be saying, Jesus should be going, hey guys, here's your religious leaders. Watch them, follow them. But instead he says, watch out for them. Paul says in Acts 20, he says this, verse 29, for I know, this is Paul speaking, for I know that after my departure, ravenous wolves, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Here's the question. How? Jesus even said, remember Jesus warned that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing? So here's the question. How do these guys infiltrate the church to draw Christian, religious, believing people away? Well, it's definitely not by standing up and telling them, hey, you know, let's party, let's get drunk, let's go sleep around, let's go prostitute. No, not by that, because everyone would identify. You know how they sneak in? Sweet words. Oh, you're awesome. You're great. God wants to bless you. Oh, you can have your best life now. Really, if you could have, the only way you could have your best life now is if you're going to hell. Because if you're going to heaven, then you can't have your best life now. You can't have your best life till you get to heaven. But if you're going to hell, you can have your best life now. That's the only way. But they tell you what you want to hear. Do you realize that Jesus in Matthew 23 gives them both spiritual barrels? John the Baptist was beheaded because he gave both spiritual barrels. All the prophets of the Old Testament, all the disciples, all martyred. Why? Not because they told people things to tickle their ears, sweet things. They told them the truth, and people don't like the truth sometimes because it hurts. It does. The truth hurts. I don't like it when I get rebuked. But I've learned that if I take the rebuke and I grow, man, oh man, my walk with God is better and everything's better, and then I'm not falling into that trap anymore. But these guys come in and they'll tell you whatever you want to hear in order to fill the seats. I want you to know this. God willing, here at HBC, I will never tell you what you want to hear. I'll tell you what you need to hear based on what's in God's Word and God's Word alone. And if I ever deviate from that, find another church. I will not give you sweet words to make you feel good. I'll tell you what God's Word says that will make you right before Him. Because that is so much more important. I want to instill in you an ounce of perception so that your salvation will be secure. And you can only have that through the truth of God's Word. Now let's move to the real treasure, and we're looking good. Awesome. Okay. Verse 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Now, let me describe to you what the treasury was. It was actually the court of women. It was in the court of women where they had the treasury. And what they had on the wall were these things. They didn't pass a plate, by the way. We have kind of our version. We don't have brass, but we have wood. But they had on the wall, every so often on pillars, they look like tuba horns on top, but then they fall into a receptacle to receive it. So you go over and you put your money in the little tuba horn, and it goes sliding down in the receptacle. Problem. You know what the rich people would do? These religious, they wanted everyone to know how much they put in. So what they do is they learned how to throw the money to where it hit the back of the tuba horn, then bounce this side, and then roll around and make this noise all the way down. They probably went home and practiced. They had a little tuba horn, and they'd sit there and practice throwing coinage in there. Listen, these guys paraded. They used to wear big old phylacteries on their head with scriptures in it. And the bigger the phylactery, oh, how holy. Ah, holy? How silly. You can't even see where you're going. Big old phylactery. But they wanted it to be big and loud. Oh, and put, you know, just, pardon the expression, but tooting their own horn, their own money horn, tuba. And so Jesus is watching that, and these rich people are putting ching, ching, and everyone's looking, and they're like, oh, did you hear how much he put in? Verse 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. You know how much a mite is? It's an eighth of a cent. An eighth. Not even a cent. An eighth of a cent. So she put in 2/8 of a cent. Now listen, being a poor widowed woman, no doubt she'd come in, no one would pay attention to her. She's poor. They're too busy listening to the clanking and clanging that's going on over there. And she comes in, and no doubt she don't want to draw any attention, so she probably just put it on the edge and let it slide in. So no one knows that all I have is 2/8 of a cent. No one's watching her. But Jesus is. Jesus sees her. And Jesus is more enamored of her meager offering than all the clanging and the noise? You know, these guys do this. And I've seen this at church where someone will make a big donation and then their name and a big old picture of them, you know, Billy Bob paid for the West Wing of our church. And there's his placard and his picture. And it's like, really? You know what I love? There'll be someone in the church who's hurting financially, struggling. And someone else who's kind of blessed by the Lord will come up to me and say, Pastor Annie, I didn't want to let you know this, but I want to help out so-and-so. And I don't want them to know. And I'm like, that is so good. I don't even want you to know, but I have to get it to them somehow, and I trust you. And I'm like, big mistake. No, so you give it to them, and they're blessed. And they're like, who did it? I said, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. Well, who was it? I said, I can't tell you. Oh, man, that's gosh. And they're crying, and it's beautiful, beautiful. I told the second services, I'll tell you all too. I used to do this thing called Shred Fest. It was an extreme sport, and I'd go all over town, and different churches would call me and my team, and we'd go do shows on skateboards and BMX and all that. I didn't do it. They did it, the kids. I couldn't do that. They had me ride their bike once. I looked like a circus bear on a little tiny bike. It's like, what's wrong with this picture? Anyways, so we'd go around. One time we went to this one church, and we're sitting there in the service, and there are my skater guys, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, I wish I were kidding, but this is the truth. They had two altars like that, one on each side, and they brought out, I'm not kidding, Kentucky Fried Chicken boxes. They didn't even cover up the kernel. You would think they would have, but no. Kernel's just like, they put it on the thing, and then they excused the rows one at a time for you to parade in front of everyone so everyone could see who gave and who didn't give. I was like, wow. You didn't even call me to help you empty those buckets. I was like, man, that's a good chicken. But the sad part, I mean, my heart was breaking because these poor people, and we didn't go. When they called our roll, I said, no, we're good. Everyone just kind of looked at us. I'm like, I'm not going to parade down there. I give to the Lord. But these guys, they wanted to parade. They wanted it loud. And this poor little woman, with what she had, she takes it and she just drops it in there. No one looking, but Jesus looking. You ever feel like, God, what do I got to offer you? It's so meager, man. I'm not smart. I'm not talented. What do I got to offer you? And God's like, your heart. You bring your heart. Listen, I don't care. I don't care if you're Bill Gates and you're the smartest person in the world, you're most handsome, most talented, whatever. If you give him your heart, even the most richest person, the most talented person, if they brought their best, it's still meager to God. He's not impressed with, people always say, you know, a celebrity, man, if this celebrity would get saved, the amount of good they could do for the kingdom. God doesn't need celebrities. He just needs people who are willing to be righteous in his sight. And so Jesus sees this woman. So he calls his disciples because he wants them to have an ounce of perception. Because they're probably all looking at the rich guys, dumping all the noisy clanking. And Jesus is looking at this woman. He said, get over here. Look in the wrong direction. So he calls his disciples and said, he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. Of all them, put them all together, she gave more. 2/8 of a cent. For they all put out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You see, got some poor woman, all she has, 2 mites, she dropped it in. You got some millionaire, and he put in $1,000, but it's his extra. It's what he's got left over. I'm going to use it. I said, well, yeah, I'll throw it in. There you go, Lord. Listen, I'm not just talking about your money, though. In fact, I'm not really wanting to talk about your money. I want to talk about your heart, about your prayer life, about your time in God's Word, about your abilities, your talents, your personage. How much of that do you give? Or do you give God your leftovers at the end of your day? Yeah, I'll pray before I go to bed. Sorry, God, I forgot. I didn't get all the way through. Man, that's what we do. We give him our leftovers. Or should we give him? You know what David said? I love this. Over in 2 Samuel, he says, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Why? Because if it costs me nothing, it's not sacrifice. We are to be living sacrifices before God. Why? Because isn't he worth it? Isn't he worth unless maybe he's not worth it because you lack an ounce of perception and perhaps your salvation is insecure. See how important it is to realize who Jesus Christ is? Because once you realize who he is, it changes the way you respond to him. The religious leaders, their response, lacking perception, kill him. This poor woman, Lord, I'll give you all that I have. It's not much, but here it is. And God's like, oh, God, I got to love her. You know, I tell you, we have a ministry here with our CDs. We send them to the prison, to a prison. So anyways, one day I go to the mailbox and I open it. And I see an envelope I've never recognized, but it's addressed to the church. And I open it up and, oh, my gosh, one of the inmates that listens to our CD sends $8. Listen, when you're in jail, you don't get a lot of money. And what you get, that's for your soap and your toothbrush and whatever you need. And he took his meager offering and he sent it because he was blessed by the CDs. And so giving unto God, and we get that envelope every month. And I know God's saying, look at that guy. It's all he's got. It's meager. It's like, God, I don't have much, but I give it to you. And God says, ah, that guy. And I'll tell you, I was at the mailbox, I cried because that was so beautiful. Not because of the money, but because of the heart. I'd rather have that. Just a willing heart. So I talked about a reality check, right? I want to give you a reality check before we wind down right here. In fact, we're going to wind down. Don't close your Bibles and don't close your ears and don't close your heart because I got a question for you. Some of you may be visiting today. Awesome. Glad you're here. Maybe you have a home church. Awesome. Stay at your home church where God has you. We're just glad you visited. Some of you, maybe you're looking for a church and you don't know where you need to be. Great. Hey, God will lead you. If it's here, we'd love to have you. If not, some of you have said, HBC is my home. So here's my question. No matter where your church is, how would your life change if next Sunday your church, the doors were closed because no one was there to serve? Had no one for children's church. They had no one for sound, no ushers. How would you feel if you went to your church and opened the doors and said, close because we couldn't pay our bills? Okay, I'll just go somewhere else. Or would you go, gosh, I'm devastated. It's where God was calling me and something went wrong. What happened? What happened? Why aren't the doors open? What happened? See, we're all to do our part. Ephesians says that every part doing its share will build up the body, not tear it down. So the reality check is this. What are you giving to the Lord? Your leftovers? Are you making a living sacrifice? And once again, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your life, everything, your mind, your thoughts, your prayers. Your service, your talents, your time, your treasure, all of it. And I ran across this cool quote when it comes to reality check. Never try to stop payment on a reality check. You see, what we'll do is, wow, Pastor, that was deep. That hit right here. And then we'll walk out the door and we stop payment on that reality check. We stop thinking about the reality of what God was saying to you today right here. Don't stop payment. In fact, let your soul have an ounce of perception so that your salvation will be secure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so incredibly much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you that the Son of David, the Messiah, that you, Lord, took your glory and you wrapped it in flesh so that we could have communion with you, because no one can come before you, God, and live, because your holiness has to be veiled. But Jesus Christ rent that veil in two. And now, because of what he did, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And Father, as we prepare to take communion, I pray that you would bless these elements and bless the ushers passing out the elements, Lord. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here, that they would hold on the elements and that they would reflect on what you did and who you were. And Father, give us perception beyond ourselves. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is not saved, that they would not take communion. But if there is anyone here who is not saved but wants to receive you today like we did in the previous services, that they would receive you first and then take communion. How beautiful, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.